So we're continuing the study in Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And the last king we talked about was Jehoshaphat. But his story is very, very long and encapsulates a lot of the history of Israel. So we're going to continue with his story in Jehoshaphat Part 2. And then we're going to be talking about his alliances with the evil king Ahab. So the title of today's message is Jehoshaphat Part 2, Aligning with Apostates. So let's begin with Matthew 1, verse 8. So Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram was the father of Uzziah. So we ended our last study showcasing the great reform that Jehoshaphat made in the land of Judah. He got rid of all the idols and the pagan sites, and then he basically was holding fast to the word of God, having the people of Judah even read the scriptures. And then as a consequence, the surrounding nations feared the land of Judah. Yet, like many of the kings before him and the kings that would come after him, he made great mistakes. So today we'll study his alliance with the king Ahab. Now, King Ahab was considered one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history. And if you remember, there was a wicked king that reigned in Israel, the first king of Israel, the king Jeroboam. And the Bible actually says every king after him followed after the ways of Jeroboam. But Ahab was basically worse than that king himself. So let's go back and remind ourselves of this king Jeroboam and then all the kings that were measured up against him. So go to 1 Kings 15. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel at Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made in Israel. So a lot of the kings were measured against this king Jeroboam. Let's go again to 1 Kings 16, 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. Now the people camped against Gibbethon, which belongs to the Philistines. And then go to verse 18. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went to the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. Because of his sins which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and his sin which he did, making Israel sin. And then one more king. So this is the father of Ahab. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sins, which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. So all these kings were measured against this king Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel, in terms of when Israel split in Judah and Israel. And this king was so wicked that all the kings were measured up against him. However, King Ahab was even worse than this king. And we'll study his life today and why it's important as Christians we shouldn't align with people who are apostates in the church. So let's go to 1 Kings 16, 29 through 32, and then we'll study the life of Ahab. Now Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. So notice what it says right here, that it was basically as if it was a trivial thing to walk in the sins of this wicked king. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So as we study the life of Ahab, we're going to see the problem that we have as Christians today when we align ourselves with these different people who claim to be Christians, but then are basically walking in a way that doesn't honor God. And we need to remind ourselves of this every single time we come together. Are we holding fast to the truths of God, right? Are we doing what God expects us to do? Or are we like these kings who claim to be Christians, but then are actually doing things that are contrary to God's word? So let's begin today's study in 2 Chronicles 18, and we'll see where Jehoshaphat makes his first mistake. And remember, Jehoshaphat was considered a good king in the eyes of the Lord, but this is where he made one of his major mistakes, the one of few that he made. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people are as your people, and we will be with you in battle." So this is very important when we align ourselves with people who are apostates. We are basically uniting with them. Because what is Jehoshaphat saying? I am as you are, right? My people are as your people. And that's what happens when we align ourselves with these different sects of Christianity, whether it be Mormonism or Catholicism or Jehovah's Witness. We're basically saying we are like these people. But these are not true sects of Christianity, just like Ahab was not a true king of Israel. Recalled in the last study that Jehoshaphat knew the wickedness of Ahab, but he still offers his son in marriage to his daughter. And when we study his daughter, we're going to see the effects of his daughter had on the kingdom of Judah. His daughter, whose name was Athaliah, she basically was responsible for almost destroying the complete line of David. And this is a very serious thing. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And this is something we always need to keep in mind. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So let's begin. So today as we study or analyze these signs of the apostates, we need to understand what they are and then show us how to avoid them. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 18, 3 through 7, then we'll begin today's study. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people are as your people, and we will be with you in the battle." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first the word of the Lord." So notice right here, Jehoshaphat does something really good. What does he do? He says, "I will go with you, but you need to what? Inquire of the Lord." So this is a sign of a true believer of Christ, right? And then let's continue reading. Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead? Or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for your God will give it into you the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So notice that Jehoshaphat is questioning all these prophets that are coming, saying, "Yes, we can go fight." He's saying, "Let's see a true man of God," right? And then look at this. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So as we begin our study today, we need to look at the first point. So in aligning with apostates, we need to recognize what? The apostate will reject the true word of God. And this is what happened with King Ahab, right? He amassed all these prophets that would speak good words to him. And then Jehoshaphat said, no, these are not men of God. We need a man of God to prophesy. But then what does Ahab do? He says, no, I don't want this guy to come because he's always going to say something against me. But this is the sign of the apostate. They always reject the true word of God. So we see when Jehoshaphat is making the decision to go to war, his first inclination was to inquire of the Lord. And this is something we should do as Christians. Every decision we make should be directed by God. But Ahab responds in bringing only prophets that will give him a good word. However, this is actually a sign of God to his people. God will use false prophets many times to test the hearts of people. And this is what it says of Israel as they're entering the promised land. So let's go to Deuteronomy 12, 32. And this is very important to understand. Whatever I command to you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to or nor take away from it. And then notice what happens in the next verse. So this is in the next chapter, chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. And then let's go to 2 Chronicles 18, 8 through 27. So notice what happened here. God is sending these false prophets to test Ahab. And we see this in the dialogue that takes place here, because Micah is actually going to give us a snapshot of what's happening in heaven, where God is basically saying, who's going to incite Ahab to war with this people? And then one of these demons says, I will go and be a false spirit to him, a lying spirit. So this is that dialogue here. Then the king of Israel called the officer and said, bring quickly Micah, Ilma's son. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the messenger who went to summon Micah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. So what's happening here? They're trying to say to tell Micah, give us a good word like all these other false prophets. But Micah said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? He said, go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each of them return to his own house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right and his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah the son of Shana came near and struck Micah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micah said, behold, you will see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city of Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So this is very important as Christians. There are going to be many people who claim to be of God, and they're going to speak good words to us and try to flatter us. This is very much like how the church is today. Many people are saying things to get people enticed by their teachings, but ultimately what are they doing? They're setting people up to reject God's precepts. Because what happened with King Ahab? He was basically doing whatever he wanted. He rebuilt Jericho, as we studied last time. He married another foreign king's daughter, Jezebel, who pretty much ruined all of Israel. And now he's trying to go against this army where he has no business going against. So we see this happening in the church today where people are rejecting God's word. But the thing is, why are these people so successful at deceiving the people? It's because the people are seduced by their greed. They want the God of affluence. They want the God of romantic love. They want the God who will give them whatever they want. And this is what's happening in the church today. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So when we see people abandon the word of God, our flag should pop up, because that's what's happening right here in today's society. We see a lot of people claiming to be Christians, but then what do? They deny the inerrancy of God's word. We see people claim to be Christians, but when it comes to biblical accounts of creation, they deny the creation accounts, right? We see this happening all the time. And when we talk about Genesis, it's all allegory up until chapter 11. This is what's happening in the church today. People are dismantling the word of God. These are all deceptions to get Christians to ignore God's word. And ultimately what? Bring people to hell. Let's watch this video real quick, and I'll show you what I mean about this deception that's going on.
Who's in her 60s, she said, I finally understand. And it's disturbing perhaps for people like me, like you, who received our first Bibles with no instructions. But I'll tell you who it's liberating for. It's liberating for men and women who are drawn to the simple message that God loves you so much, he sent his son to pave the way to a relationship with you. It's appealing and it's liberating for people who need and understand grace, who need and understand forgiveness. And it's liberating for people who find it virtually impossible to embrace the dynamic, the worldview, and the value system depicted in the story of ancient Israel. And Peter, who was on both sides, James, who was on both sides, the Apostle Paul, oh my gosh, he was killing Christians before he became one. These men are right at the epicenter. They were on both sides of the equation. Here's what they say to you and to me as a Christian. Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. Many have lost faith because of something about the Bible or in the Bible, the Old Testament in particular. Once they can no longer accept all the historicity of the Old Testament, once they couldn't go along with all the miracles, once somebody poked a hole in the Genesis creation, you know, myth.
Okay, you can pause the video. So this is what's happening in the church today. People are basically saying that the Old Testament is not something that we can follow, right? It's something that was done away with, or the accounts in the Old Testament are not necessarily true. But this is all to what? Deceive the people and to fall into error. And they do this because they're flattering people, right? They're saying, God's not going to hold you accountable to your sin, right? And then ultimately, what? So that they can get people in the church, and then so they, the people can be a part of their congregation, and then just give money to them. That's what these guys are doing. But ultimately, what are they doing? They're sending people to hell. And this is very important to understand as Christians. When we unite with people, right? We need to understand what they're teaching, right? Because if we unite with them, then we become as they are. That's what Jehoshaphat said, I will become as you are. And so if we're uniting with these people and other people see that we're uniting with them, they say, oh, this is what they believe about God. They believe that God, that the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. And that's not what we need to do as Christians, right? We need to be very careful who we fellowship with. Another thing, they claim to be Christians, but they deny the order that God established. And this is especially in regards to marriage and leadership. We see the devaluing of the man's role in marriage and in leadership in the church. And this is happening very prevalently in society today. Women have taken over in the position that the man should have in the church. And we see this in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. We know God's established order for marriage and roles in leadership. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So this is not to devalue women, but there's an order in place, right? And this is for the protection of women, ultimately. So Christ is the head. And if the husband's doing his job, he's submitting to the head, right? Amen. The head is Christ. But the wife needs to do her job and submit to the head, who is her husband. And then we see this echoed in 1 Timothy. Why is this a commandment? Because what does the creation say? Man was created first, then Eve, right? And then also, who was deceived in the garden? Eve. And this is what 1 Timothy 2 says. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making claims of godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So this passage is not to devalue women, but this is a passage that's in place to protect women. Because what happens? The women get deceived. And this is what the Bible says, that in the last days, men will come in into the homes of women, right? Unsuspecting women, and deceive them into believing a false thing. And so women, when they're submitted to their husband, are actually protecting themselves. Because if the husband submitted to Christ, then he will know how to protect his own home. And this is all the order of God. But the church, what has the church done? It's basically thrown that away. And we see the fruit of this apostasy. And we know that Ahab also did something very similar to this. Let's go to 1 Kings 21, 25 through 26. And this is why I bring this up in this study. So this is what happens when the woman puts herself in a position of authority that she should not be in. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Because what? Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in the following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. So when the man is not taking the leadership role, what happens? The whole thing collapses. And we see that with the church today. A lot of churches are doing things that are irreverent to God, and many of those churches have these female pastors in leadership. So let's watch another video, and I'll show you. This happened Super Bowl Sunday, where people were gathering together at a church, and they were celebrating Super Bowl Sunday, and look at what they do with God's word here.
Just call it when it lands. Call it in the air.
Tails, what I be kicking.
Yeah, let's just go with tails. Would you like to kick or receive the Bible?
I will receive.
Tome wins the toss, chooses to receive the Bible. Patterson back with the kick.
So this is a female pastor.
Oh my goodness! Whoa. Is that a touchback? Can you even get a touchback?
First time in 18 years.
You can pause the video there. So this is what happens when we ignore the order of God. Irreverency takes over, and then the church starts to apostatize. This is insane stuff that we see, right? But this is what's happening, and it's because we ignored the order of God. We thought we can make ourselves as good as God by establishing our own order. But look at what's happening. They're literally kicking the word of God off the stage. This is why the order of God matters, because Satan comes to twist the hearts of the people to blaspheme God. This is why Jesus warned us in the last day to beware the spirit of Jezebel. Let's go to Revelation 2, 18 through 23. And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, say this: I know your deeds and your love and your faithful service and your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. So this is speaking of a church that is doing good things, right? But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But as the church, we need to hold fast, right? We need to hold fast to the truth and not give in to the culture. The culture is telling us that women have just as much authority as men, but we see the fruit of this in the church today. This is only when we're counted worthy, when we hold fast to the truth. Continue in verse 24 to 29. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received my authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is what Jesus is saying, right? We have the choice to hear, but are we going to listen to what he says, right? the enemy is working really hard to deceive the people of God right now. And like Ahab, apostates will often reject the judgment of God. This is the ultimate form of apostasy. First, what happens? They reject the true word of God. They start believing myths, right? They start believing that God's word is not inerrant. And then what do? They reject the order of God. And then finally, what do? They reject the judgment of God. They think that judgment will not come upon them. And this is what Ahab did. They do this and they deny the authority of God. A lot of pastors today are questioning the existence of hell. They're basically saying hell does not exist. Or God, basically, no one's really going to go to hell. They're going to stay there for a little bit and then they're going to be taken away to heaven. But this is not true. I want to show you one final clip. And this is a very famous person. You've probably seen his videos. This is Tim Mackey, and you probably know him from the YouTube series The Bible Project. But he has a very, very wrong teaching on hell, where he basically says that God did not create hell, humans created hell. So play the clip.
So what I'm saying is the story of the Bible is the story about how heaven and earth got ripped apart. And that was not God's will. That's something about that happened in the story that went wrong, right? So God wants to partner and rule his good world together with these dignified, image-bearing human beings. And as you know, you saw in the funny scene right there, that goes wrong. Not because something was wrong in the way God set up the deal, it's because something went wrong inside of human beings, right? There's this urge to not trust God's definition of good and evil, and to seize autonomy and independence, and to define good and evil as I see fit, and define it for ourselves. And here's what's crucially important, and this is a very simple way to think about communicating this, and why this story is wrong. If you look at the first sentence of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God made heavens and." What does it not say? It doesn't say, in the beginning, God made heaven and earth and hell. God didn't make, whatever hell is, God didn't make it. It's nowhere to be found on page one of your Bible, right? What God made is heaven and earth, and what does God think about it? It's very good. It's very good. So whatever hell is, it comes into the story later. And if you're familiar with the story, how it works, hell, or evil, or sin, the various names that it's called in the Bible, is something that humans have created by our decision to seize autonomy from God. Now, how do I know that hell is an appropriate word to talk about this? Jesus' brother wrote a letter that's in your Bible, right? It's called the Letter of James. It's very interesting. And Jesus' brother, who he hung out with Jesus a lot, I'm bound to trust the man when he says he's representing the teachings of Jesus. James talks about in chapter 3, he talks about the power of the tongue and how the human tongue has the power to bless and praise God, the Creator, but at the same time, the human tongue has the ability to gossip about people and to tear down their character and to speak ill and poorly of them. And James says this, it's flabbergasting. He says, when humans do that with their tongues, he says their tongues are lit on fire by hell. Are you with me? Now, what are the implications of that? The implications that hell isn't just something about like the end of the game. Hell is a reality that is present now. It's a reality that humans unleash on each other and on God's good world to ruin and destroy relationships and to destroy people. Hell is something that we have created on earth. And God hates hell. And the story of the Bible is a story about God wanting to heal his world and get the hell out of earth. Are you with me?
You can pause the video there. So notice how he approached this subject. He came at it, right, kind of saying, this is the story of the gospel, right, the Bible. But then he starts twisting it and using very fancy speech to kind of twist our understanding of what the Bible is actually teaching, right? And then what does he do? He uses a passage of James to kind of give a teaching about this is what hell comes from. But that teaching in James is not talking about that specific aspect of hell. It's saying it's like the fires of hell. It's not saying that we create hell with our mouths. And he says, the Bible doesn't say anything about God creating hell. Well, it does. Go to Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the fire which has been what? Prepared for the devils and his angels. So hell was something created for God, or for the hell was something created by God for the devil and his angels. Yet it wasn't created for people, but if people choose to reject God, that's where they go. Okay? This guy is twisting scripture. He's basically saying hell is a reality here on earth, but that's not true. This is a twisting of scripture. And what does that ultimately do? It sends people to hell because it basically tells them you're not going to be subject to judgment. The judgment's happening right now. But that's not true. We need to be very careful of these false teachers. And there's a reason why we're having so many messages about apostasy. Have you noticed that recently? In the church, we're having all these messages about apostasy. This is not something that I prepared to say, oh, I want to talk about apostasy today. This is just something that came up in the study of Matthew, or the study of Matthew, the genealogy of Christ. The same with Pastor Martin, with the study of Jude. This is just something that came up. Why? I believe the Lord's preparing us for the last days. This is God's warning for us that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we need to get ourselves ready. Let's go to Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead what? If possible, even the elect. This is a scary thought, that the deception in the last days is going to be so severe that people, even the strongest Christians that you would think, would be deceived. This is a severe thing. Let's go to Philippians 1:8-11. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this is what we need to be aware of as Christians. Are we aligning ourselves with apostates? Because if we are, then we might not be blameless before God when he comes, because we're going to contaminate ourselves. What did it say in 1 Corinthians? Do not be contaminated with those people. Do not be unequally yoked. So point number one, the apostate will reject the true word of God. Point number two, the apostate only thinks about themselves. So when we align with these people, right, we think that we're doing a good thing, right? Oh, I'm going to unite with these people because it says that we should all be in unity. But the thing is, they don't have the same motives that we do. They're thinking only about themselves. And we see that this is what happens with Ahab. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 18:28-30. Remember, he wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him to war with Ramoth-Gilead. But look at what he says to Jehoshaphat. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with the small or the great, but with the king of Israel alone. So what's happening here? Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him, but he did not want to be killed in battle. Did you see that? He said, I will disguise myself. This is what these apostates do. They get us to come with them, and then what do? They turn on us, right? The thing about Ahab, he even asked Jehoshaphat to wear the royal robes while he disguises himself in common armor. This is to trick the army into thinking that Jehoshaphat is the true king of Israel. And this is the curse that Jehoshaphat brought upon himself when he said what? In 2 Chronicles 18:3. I am as you are, my people are as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. So this is what we need to be careful of when we align ourselves with these apostates. They don't have our best interests in mind. And whenever something happens where they're going to be in trouble, they're going to basically throw us under the bus. And this is what's going to happen. So when it comes to it, these guys preach about affirmation, but what are they doing? They're really looking out for themselves. And when it comes to looking out for us, they abandon us. This is very similar to what we studied in 3 John. Remember when Pastor Martin said this? 3 John 1, 9 through 11. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil is not seeing God. And if you remember, Diotrephes, what was he doing? He was trying to establish himself in the church and then to get rid of all the work that John had done in the church and basically discredit all the true people of God. This is what the apostates do. They establish themselves and they throw everyone else under the bus who is not aligning with them. So these apostates will flatter us to our face, but destroy us to preserve themselves. This is why we have to watch ourselves for those who don't uphold the statutes of God. When we have the ability to compromise the word of God in some respects, then we have very little issue when it's doing in other respects, especially when it applies to the areas of morality. These people have no issue messing with the books and stealing from people if it means more money for them. Or they will say, I cannot give to this person money because I have given it to God. Let's go to Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do you disciples break the tradition of the elders, for do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that I would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of the God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So these people hold the scriptures lightly, so they are to be avoided. They may seem like they're doing things that benefit others, like allowing homosexuals to marry, or saying that you can be saved and still be in sin, or we can have female pastors. But all these things are only to what? Gratify the flesh. They do not honor God. So in these last days, we have to be very careful because these false teachers are going to destruction. But what are they going to do? They're going to try to take us with them into their destruction. So point number one, the apostate will reject the true word of God. Point number two, the apostate only thinks about themselves. And then point number three, the apostate, even though they try, will not escape. These false teachers only seek to enrich themselves, and they will forsake the commandments of God to do so. But let's see what happens in 1 Kings 21, 1 through 4. Now it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside a place of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close by to my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than is in the place, if you like. I will give you the price of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. So what is Ahab doing here? He's basically trying to swindle someone out of their money. Remember, all these apostates only care about themselves. And what is he doing? He's trying to take the inheritance of this person because he wants his land. But God actually made a very strict commandment about this because people were not supposed to forsake their land because it was a symbol of their inheritance or a symbol of their inheritance in eternity. Let's go to Deuteronomy 19:14. You shall not move your neighbor's boundary mark, which the ancestors have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God gives you to possess. And then if you go to Deuteronomy 27:17, it says this, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. So Ahab, remember, doesn't care about God's word. So when it comes to this, he's saying, I don't care what God says. I want to enrich myself. So then, what is the conclusion of the story? Let's go to 1 Kings 21, 5 through 16. We'll see what happens. And look who is responsible for inciting Ahab to act. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and he said to, him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent letters to the elders and the nobles who were living in Naboth's city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seal and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him saying, you cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose and to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So, it may seem like these apostates can do whatever they want and then get away with it. And a lot of times this is happening in the church today. These guys swindle these people and then they fleece the flock and they run away and then they're living the high life. But what always happens? They always reap what they sow, whether it's in this life or in the life to come. But in Ahab's case, it was in his own life. Let's go to 1 Kings 21, 17 through 24. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dog will lick up your blood, even yours. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. So we see what's happening here. God notices the wickedness of this man, and he sends Elijah to curse him. And Jezebel would not die immediately, but Ahab would die in the battle that he goes to with Jehoshaphat. He disguises himself, remember, but God in his divine providence sends someone to kill Ahab. Let's finish the study in 2 Kings 22:29-40. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with the small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in his joint in the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the chariot, for I am severely wounded. So notice this. Ahab tried to hide himself among the soldiers, right? But what happens? A random archer just releases an arrow and then hits him. He cannot escape the punishment of God. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot and in front of the Arameans and died that evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed out through the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Notice this is the fulfillment of what Micah had said, right? He said, there is no shepherd in Israel, every person to his own home, right? This is exactly what's happening here. But also the words of Elijah need to be fulfilled. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and what? The dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles in the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son became king in his place. So notice how Ahab dies in utter disgrace. And this is how all apostates go. Whether it's in this life or in the life to come, their sin always eventually finds them out. And we never look back fondly on these people. Something always comes out where it's like this person was an apostate. But the issue is, do we want to be taken down in disgrace with them? Look at what happened to Jehoshaphat. He allied himself with Ahab, and he almost died. Did you see how the armies were chasing after him? But then it says that he cried out. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. But this is only by God's mercy. And if we're doing this, right, if we say that we can align with apostates and then cry out to the Lord, then what are we doing? We're taking advantage of the grace of God. So, as we conclude this message, I'd like the worship group to come up. I'd like us to consider in our own lives if we're following into apostasy. Are we allowing apostasy into our lives? Let's consider these questions. Do we reject God's word like King Ahab? Are there things in the Bible that we ignore so we can live the way we want to live? This is the beginning of apostasy. Because if we can ignore God's word in some aspect, then that seeps into how we live in his moral code. Next, do we reject God's order? do we think we know better than God when it comes to how the church is run, or how our marriage is run, or how our homes are run? Do we think we're better than God? Are we allowing people to be in positions of authority that are not qualified to be there? When we do this, what are we doing? We're putting ourselves above God. And then finally, do we reject God's judgment? Do we acknowledge that, do we not acknowledge that God will judge us according to the things that we do? Do we deny that he is the creator of all things, the creator of heaven, earth, and hell? He did not intend hell for us, but unless we submit to him, that'll be our final destination. Let's read John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and what happened? Men love darkness rather than the light. This is what happens with apostates. They look at God's word. They say, I do not like this. I want to be in my sin. I will be called a Christian, right? But I'm not going to follow the precepts of God. And it says, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So this is the plea to you. Are you all believing in Christ? Because that is the only way to heaven. God will judge us. We cannot deny his word. We see the signs that his return is coming soon, and he's giving us a lot of messages to prepare us for these last days. So Father, I pray that as we finish this message, that we just think about our own lives. Are we harboring apostates in our midst? Are we allying with people who are irreverent to your word? I pray that if we are, Lord, that you would convict us and just bring us to our knees and repent us, Lord, because we know that you will accept our repentance, just like you did for the church in Thyatira with Jezebel. If she repented, you would have forgiven her. But Lord, please be with us if we're not repentant, that you would break our hearts, that way we can see the folly of our sin. I also pray, Lord, that if we're not taking your word seriously, that tonight we do, because we know that your judgment is coming soon. And for those who are here that do believe, Lord, I pray that we hold fast, because that is the only way that we can be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.